You shut up. There you go. Well, everything that Paul said about you, I agree with. About being a blessing to me, this congregation, and the visitors that's here. And I know, especially on you ladies, this is labor. It's a chore. Shirley was up cooking early this morning. And so I know it's a chore, but boy, it's worth it. I don't know when I have been so blessed to sit and worship, just worship the freedom that's been here to worship and the messages. I thank the Lord for His goodness letting us gather here and visiting us with His presence. It's amazing. I'm amazed by it. I want to leave you with a thought this morning, maybe. We've heard so much. And I want to leave us with the thought of prayer. I think the best thing you and I can do as God's children, as the church, would be to pray. Pray at home. Pray in the privacy of your home. Pray here. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. When God sent His Son into this world, He reminded Him, as it were, "When you go down there, my son, I want you to tell them this. You pray." God sent His Son into this world, and He came to teach us to pray. And He said, "Don't you ever faint. Pray." Jeremiah, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "The Lord spoke to me." God did that in those days. Spoke audibly, spoke to their conscience, spoke directly to their hearts. And here's what God said to this prophet. He said, "Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know." You know where he was when God spoke that to him? He was in a dungeon. He's in a prison. He's in trouble. And God spoke to him, as it were, and said, "That's no hindrance to me to show you great and mighty things. Call upon me." I'm not talking to preachers. I'm talking about to God's children. The least. Call upon Him. He can show you great and mighty things that you don't know. And He can show you so easily and so quickly great and mighty things. I love what Paul said. He said, "God grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." That was his prayer. That was what he was praying for the believers there in that church. Gabe, the other night when he was preaching on God is Able, he quoted this passage. Listen to this again. "Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." But that's not all of that verse. "According to his power that worketh in us." That was still Paul's prayer. That you be strengthened with might by his Spirit, and God would work in you to do these exceeding, wonderful, mighty things. He's did a great work for us. And He can work in us. He can work in us. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I tell you, we've got things to pray for, haven't we? No wonder the Lord Jesus said, pray and don't faint. Don't you dare faint. We're so weak and frail. But boy, there's power working in us. And pray to that end. What is God able to do in us, in you? He's able to increase the graces in your heart. Faith and love and joy and peace. What is it that God can do in His children, in the weakest of them? In you, you nobodies, the least of the saints, by His Spirit that dwells in us. And you know how He does most of this? By prayer. By answer to prayer. That men should always pray and not to faint. I want Christ to dwell in my heart. And if He ever comes in the heart, He'll never leave the heart. But I want Him to dwell there, and I want Him to manifest to me that He's there. He dwells in my heart by faith. Most of the time, I can't discern He's even there. He seems to hide Himself. I want Him to manifest Himself. Can He do that? Yeah, He can do that. He can give you a peace that passeth all understanding right in the midst of your trouble. Can He do that? Yeah. And I'll tell you how He usually does it. By prayer. By prayer. You know something? Prayer can affect everything around us. There was a man who was just like you and just like me. And he went to the Lord and said, Lord, don't let it rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain. Then he went and prayed again, Lord, send the rain, and God gave abundance of rain. The heavens opened up. There have been nations that have risen and established by prayer. There have been armies that defeated their enemies through prayer. And there have been nations pulled down and armies defeated through prayer. I tell you, the best thing that you and I, brothers and sisters, could do if we love this nation that we live in, and I do, and I pray for it, the best thing you could do is not to get involved in politics. The best thing you could do is pray. That's the best thing you can do. Pray for our leaders. Pray against the sins of this wicked generation. Spurgeon said, when the church prays, it's like sin in society is like this brush pile that's on fire. When the saints quit praying, the brush burns high. When the saints seek the Lord on the behalf of the nation, the water comes, the rain comes, and the fire dies down. Best thing you could do is pray. First thing we need to do is pray for our leaders. If we want to see the church prosper, best thing you can do is pray. Want to see this church and your church where you go grow in grace and knowledge, the best thing you can do is pray. You want your pastor to preach the gospel? You want him to be a blessing to you? Then spend time in prayer to him. Oh, God bless our pastor. James said this. He said, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I tell you, prayer. Prayer will affect you. It'll affect the church. It'll affect this world when the saints pray. No wonder the Lord Jesus said, never faint. Pray. Before I read my text, I want you to hold it there. There's a passage, just two verses of Scripture over in the book of Psalms, and it's in chapter 65 of the Psalms. Look over there with me, and we'll go back and read our text then. Psalm chapter 65. David described our God in so many different ways. Right here is one of my favorite things that David said about our Lord, our God. Look at it in Psalms chapter 65. Praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed, O thou that hearest prayer. Isn't that wonderful? Here's a God on his throne. And David said, here's what I love about you. And here's what encourages me to pray. O thou that hearest prayer. God hears the prayers of his children. Why are we so backward then about praying? We go to prayer and say, our Father which art in heaven. Then we want to quit. We need encouragement to pray, don't we? That's what I want us to look at just for a few minutes this morning in our text in Hebrews chapter 4. And I pray that the Lord will use this to encourage you and to encourage me to pray. Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to read verses 14 through verse 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I want us to see in this passage some of the things it suggests to our minds about prayer. And I hope this encourages you to pray. First thing this passage suggests to us is this. We're reminded of our utter weakness. When we come to prayer, we're reminded of our utter weakness. Notice how he says it here in verse 15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our what? Our infirmities. This word is translated different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes this word is translated sickness. Our sickness. He went about healing all manner of sickness. We're sick. We're sick. Sometimes it's translated weakness. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Sometimes it's disease. He went about healing all sorts of diseases, infirmities. You and I are infirm, aren't we? We're sick. We're diseased. We're weak. Don't let your disease and your weakness and your sickness stop you from coming to the Lord in prayer. That's the first thing we're reminded of. That's who we are. That's what we are. That's why we should pray. We know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helps our sickness, our disease, our weaknesses. He helps our infirmities. First thing you're reminded of when you go to the Lord in prayer, how utterly weak you are. You may get lifted up and feel somewhat strong and proud in yourself when you're not praying. But as soon as you bow before Him and seek His face, oh, you begin to feel it, don't you? And then He uses this word, tempted. Christ was at all points tempted like as we are. We are tempted, we're tried, we're tested, we're proved. I tell you, we're tempted from every direction, aren't we? Satan tempts us because he hates us. He wants to trip us up and destroy us. The world tempts us to lust after. So we will appeal to our hearts, our eyes. God tries us. God tempted Abraham. He tried Abraham. I used to be in welding class years ago. And when we'd make a weld, they'd put it in this vise. And he said, we've got to prove it. And they'd bend that piece of metal double to prove it. Sometimes we're tempted double. We're bent over to try us. God gives faith and then He tries the faith. Tempted. You're tempted. Don't let temptations, don't let your what you're feeling in your heart keep you from the throne of grace. It's for people who are tempted, tried and tested, and bowed together. And notice how he says this. I'm just saying these things suggest something to our minds that would encourage us to pray because it tells us who we are and how we feel. And sometimes because we feel this way and experience it in our heart, it discourages us from praying. I can't pray, I'm too diseased. I can't pray, I'm too weak, I'm too infirm. I'm tempted, I'm bombarded with these temptations. That's the time to pray. That's the time to pray. And then he mentions this word like this, find grace to help. When do we pray? When we need help. Help, Lord.
Yes.
David began his prayer that way one time. King David. This is the way he started his prayer. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Mm-hmm. You remember that Canaanite woman that came to the Lord Jesus Christ and begged for mercy. And the Lord wouldn't even answer. What did she say? All she could say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. You ever go to the Lord in prayer and that's all you can mutter? Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And this, look at this. In the time of need, see what this is suggesting to our mind. In the time of need, that's when we pray our best. When I need Him. I need His grace. I need His strength. Lord, I need You.
Yes.
I got a plaque a couple made for me. It's about 2 foot long and so wide. I keep it right in front of my desk. When I sit in my desk, I often look up at it. And I read this little plaque. I need Thee every hour.
Yes.
I need You, Lord. I need You. I need You. That's what he's saying, isn't it? I need a father. I need a heavenly father that knows my need before asking. I need a savior to save me from my sins. I need the Spirit to put his graces in my heart to teach me, to comfort me. I need a king to subdue me. I need a prophet who can teach me, a priest to plead my cause with God. I need the church. I need help. Where am I to go then? To God in prayer. I'm to pray if I have a need. I'm to pray. Here's something else that's suggested to our mind. The way he says this in verse 16. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy. Mercy. I don't come because I'm doing well. I don't come because I'm feeling so good. I don't come because I'm so full of joy and the peace of God reigns in my heart. Sometimes I come because I'm outright miserable. I have come to the Lord and I've told Him that, Lord, I am the most miserable man in this world. And you know who mercy is for? The miserable. You know what mercy is for? Misery. Great misery draws out great mercy. I know we're a paradox. I know we can have joy. But I know we can have sadness too. I know there's peace in the believer's heart, but there's turmoil there too. And there's time, brothers and sisters, that we get miserable. And that's the time to go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. A believer is a paradox, isn't he? There was a time you weren't a paradox. When you were dead in your sins. You weren't two people then. Now you're two people. You got this old man and you got an inner man. When you were dead in sins, you were in darkness. You were dead. But when Christ gave you His life, now you're living and you're conscious of death. You have this new life in the inner man, but you're still carrying around this old body of death. You have light that shined into your heart, and you feel the darkness now more than you ever did before. Boy, your whole being's changed. Your inward man has changed. You don't think like you used to. You think about God different now. You think about Christ different now. You think about yourself. You think about sins. You think about eternity. Everything's different now with you. And it's because you've got the Son. You've got the life of the Son. But sometimes you're miserable. David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake with your likeness, but not until then. And sometimes you're utterly miserable. Come for mercy then. Let your misery draw out great mercy. I remember Scott one time, he's telling us about going to court with his son. And he said, judge let him say something. And he said, judge, have mercy on him. Judge said, he don't deserve mercy. And Scott said, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. Mercy means God is not going to give us what we deserve. You don't want Him to give you what you deserve? Then come for mercy. Merciful Lord. We start out that way, don't we? That's the way the publican started out. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And I bet you he prayed that way the rest of his life. I need mercy. It's the sweetest word in the Bible. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Come to Him in prayer then. Knock. Paul quoted it. Knock on my door. I'll open it. You seek me, you'll find me. You ask, and I'll give you. And what are you seeking? What are you knocking for? What do you want? Mercy. God has put a throne of mercy, and He set it there on purpose, brothers and sisters, for you and me to come to. Come to the throne of mercy. Don't let anything discourage you. Don't let your utter weakness and sickness discourage you. Don't let how you're feeling discourage you. It don't matter. It don't matter. Just come. And what you need, He'll give you. Mercy. And look at this. Find grace to help. In the time of need. If mercy is not God, if God not giving us what we deserve, grace is Him giving us what we can never deserve. We deserve hell, don't we? Is there anybody in hell this morning you think that deserves to be there any more than you? Don't you deserve to be there? Why isn't God giving that to you? Mercy. Why is He giving you all these spiritual blessings, these heavenly blessings? Grace. It's God's unmerited favor. We don't come to get something that we earn. We come to get something that God could never give us out of our merit. His unmerited favor, His free favor. He has no debts to pay. He's under no obligation. He does it freely for His own glory, out of His own wonderful, kind, and gracious heart. Therefore, come. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon Him. The heart of Jesus Christ, it's so big, this universe is in it. And yet it's full of mercy and grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And of His fullness have all we received. Ain't it amazing how He's blessed us in this media? And yet, He's not diminished at all. His heart's still full of grace. If we went on with this meeting all week, He could just keep on pouring out His blessings on you and never be diminished. Why don't we come then? If that kind of grace is in the heart of our Savior, then come to this throne of grace. You and I got out of bed this morning because of His grace. We got dressed. We ate. We came here because of His grace. Grace did that to us. We're here in prayer, reading, preaching because of His grace. You're listening. You've got to hear and hear because of His grace. We'll go back in a minute and read, or we'll go back and eat because of His grace. We'll live our lives every day because of His grace. And we'll come down to the river of death because of His grace. And we will get over that river up to the celestial city because of grace. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You believe grace is able to save you?
Yes.
I got down one day. I get down, boy. I tell you, you wouldn't believe how I get sometimes. If you saw some of the mental shape that I got myself in, you'd say, I don't want to hear that guy preach. He don't even believe what he's saying himself. I get down. Some days I don't want to get out of bed. And I was in one of those dark holes, and my wife had put a little plaque up over the door there. And I looked up at it. There were five little words. And man, it brought me up out of the darkness and just took me up into heavenly places. Five little words. By grace are ye saved. You believe grace is able to save you? You believe grace is able to get you from this world to the other one? Come to the throne of grace, God's unmerited favor. There was some preacher dying in London. I forgot his name, but one of the other preachers went to see him just before he died and got down next to him and said, "Preacher, how you doing?" He said, "My ship's sinking. My ship is sinking," he said. "And I'm throwing everything overboard. I'm throwing my preaching, my worship, my service, everything I'm throwing overboard. And I'm floating to shore on the plank of free grace." You believe grace will get you there? Well, come to the throne of grace there. And our text reminds us of that here in verse 16. Let us come. Don't that suggest to our minds faith? Believing? It's involved in prayer, isn't it? It's unbelief that keeps us from the throne of grace. So often it is. Unbelief will turn our blessings to a curse. It'll bring a dark cloud over your heart that you can't get out from under. Everybody else will be walking in the sunshine and hear rain over your head, just pouring the rain. What's the matter with me? Unbelief. When we come to the throne of grace, we must come believing. Whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Faith has something to do with prayer. Coming to the throne of grace is the same thing as saying believing. He that believeth in me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never thirst. You and I have these mountains of weaknesses and duties and enemies and fears and doubts. You know how we get through them? By faith. By faith. Believe God. Brothers and sisters, believe His naked word. Don't trust to your feelings. Don't look at them. Don't look at your circumstances. Take God's naked word and just believe it, and watch how it will encourage your soul. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. Our warrant is the Word of God. All else is worth believing. You can't trust your heart. You can't trust your feelings. You can trust the word of the Lord. No matter what anybody tells you, you go to His word and trust His word. And let me say this. Could I say this? And please don't take me wrong when I say this. I love sermon audio. I think it's done so much good. But if you've got time, dear soul, to listen to four or five preachers every day, you've got time to open God's Word and read it. Stop listening to so many different voices, even good voices. Those voices will leave you in the time of trouble. But His Word won't. One man said, I'd rather be in His Word as in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but Thy Word will never pass away. Read it, meditate it, get it deep in your heart. Believe it. That's what coming to the throne of grace means. You're coming, you believe in Him. You believe in mercy. You believe in grace. Do you really? You just said it. Well, some profess it, but they don't know what it is. Everybody talks about grace. People talk about, God be merciful. That's become a slang and a blasphemy. Do you really believe in grace? Do you really believe in the old hymn writer that said, mercy hath saved me or else I must die? There can be no doubt here. You're saved by mercy. You're saved by mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Do you believe God saved you by His mercy in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? Do you believe it's by His pure and free and sovereign grace that He saved you? Do you believe that?
Yes, yes, yes.
That's what He's telling us here. You come. You that believe in mercy, come for mercy. You that believe in grace, come for grace. But it's Bible mercy. My wife's grandmother used to say, if we'll be good, He'll give us mercy. That whole generation believed in that stuff. That's not mercy, brothers and sisters. Mercy. Quickly, something else He said here. Notice where we come to. Come boldly to what? The throne. Come boldly to the throne. In Revelations, I noticed this one day. John, in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, he said, I saw a throne. I saw a throne. And then he said, Him that sat on it. One sat on it. And he never did say a throne again. Every time he mentioned throne, then he said, the throne. I saw a throne in heaven and one sat on the throne. Where do you and I come to when we pray? The throne. The throne. You and I don't know anything about being under kings. We don't know anything about approaching unto a king. We've got a representative government. We don't know anything about approaching a majesty, do we? I really don't want to either. John Adams, he's a character, one of our four founding fathers. And after the Civil War, King George died, and he hated King George. He called him all kinds of arrogant. He's just an arrogant, pompous king and all of that. John Adams said, I'll never bow again. Well, after King George died and his son was set on the throne, Congress got together and said, we need to restore relationships with Britain, Great Britain. They said, we need a man to go over there and represent us before King George's son, who is now on the throne. And they said, get Adams to do it. And they said, Adams, you go over. He said, I ain't going over there. I'm not going over and bowing. And they talked him into it. He said, I'll go, but I'm not bowing. And the young George was standing next to his throne, and man, he was docked out. He was docked out, standing there. And Adam said, even though he was there in his majesty, I saw some humility about him. And Adam was peeping through the crack of the door at him, and his heart was smitten. He crept through the doors and crept up and said, Your Majesty. Your Majesty. You know where we come to when we pray? This is what keeps us coming from coming flippantly. Haphazardly. We're aware of where we're coming. We're coming into the presence of His Majesty. Listen to the book of Psalms. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and with thy majesty. Ride prosperously because of thy truth. The Lord reigneth, He is clothed with majesty. He is clothed with strength. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Enter to the rock and hide in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. Every high look shall be humbled, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The word of majesty is only used 4 times in the New Testament. Peter used it 1 time when he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the majesty, the divinity, the glory of Jesus Christ broke through his humanity. And his skin began to shine and his clothes were white. And Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Who is Jesus Christ? He's our majesty. That's why we don't talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We have such a high priest who is set down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And Jude finished it up this way. To the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power now and forever. Amen. Prayer reminds us that when we approach humbly. We bow before Him, our Majesty. We give up ourselves, our wills to Him and His will, because we come into the presence of His Majesty. And lastly, something else your prayer suggests to us, and I'll close with this. Here in verse 13, Paul quoted this, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then, this is our high priest, that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Prayer suggests something else to us, that we approach through this one man, this one great high priest who is seated there between us and our Father in heaven. Paul begins this book, I love the way he begins, in verses 1 through 3 when he's talking about our Lord, that he's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of His person. He is God. He's not like God. He is God. He's the express image of God. And when He had by Himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of God. And I think what he does throughout the book of Hebrews, he's just a commentary on those first three verses. And then in chapter 2, he talks about Jesus taking our humanity. He stooped down lower than the angels. He took our flesh and our blood. Why did he do that? Our flesh and our bones, not our blood. In verse 17, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. He made reconciliation. He's a faithful and merciful high priest. He purged away all our sins. And now he's seated at the right hand of God, and he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There he sits, the majesty on high. And yet he's so willing and able to condescend, to humble himself, to meet our awful need. And there's where we enter the Father's presence in this sweet communion that we share when we go to him in prayer. You that sometimes were alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now are you reconciled. We can come to the Father through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And through him we have continual access to God. Every moment of every day we have continual access to the Father through our great high priest. It ain't about our merit or how we feel, not even about the strength of our faith. Our access is in heaven. This great high priest who did everything for us and sat in there now on the right hand of God and says, "Come, my people. Come, my people. Come and welcome. Here's your access to the Father. It's me." And it never changes, never alters, and it will never cease. Isn't that encouragement to pray? Oh, I just feel so bad today. Has Christ changed? Do you still have a priest there on the right hand of God? We come to him in the hearts of faith, hopefully gratitude. And he comes to us in mercy and grace. And our two hearts meet together and commune one with another. There on eagle's wings we soar, and sin and sense molest no more. And heaven comes down our souls to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. Jesus our Lord comes down, and he meets with us, and he sees our awful need and our sicknesses and our weakness, and he says, "Child, I've got mercy for you." And you say, "Lord, I'm worthless. I'm deserving of hell." And he says, "I got a heart of grace to save you. I got a spirit to comfort you and to help you and strengthen you." This place is accessible. It's approachable. Anybody who comes, come then. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his heart. My name is graven on his hands. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of my guilt within, upwards I look and see him there, who made man into all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. To look on Him and pardon me. Behold Him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace, the King of glory and of grace. One with Himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by His blood, my life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Thank you, brothers and sisters. God bless you.